Let us turn our scriptures to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, we're going to read verse 28 and 29. Genesis chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. This is the word of the Lord. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening because you're gracious King, that you're the one who reigns over all things, but who loves us, who cares for us, who calls us to yourself. Not only calls us, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, you're drawing us and you're making us to be your people, and that you have become our God. It is because of Christ who died for sinners, who died for his enemies. And Lord, we marvel at this mystery. We marvel at this gospel that you would save a wretched sinner like us. And we ask this evening, won't you turn our eyes towards you, that we may turn away from our sins and repent of our wickedness and put our trust and faith in Christ, what he has done and what he is doing even now. May we trust in him. Lord, increase our faith, for we are in need of your mercy. May Christ and his name be glorified this evening. Pray all this for Christ's sake. Amen. As we're bringing closure to Genesis 9, it is interesting that we live at a time where death is right in our face. For so much of our modern days, we try to put away death as much as possible. We don't want to deal with it. We want to kind of run away from it. I remember we went to mission trip the other day, and one of the sisters who was at the mission trip was shocked when one of the locals bought a chicken that was alive, and they're going to kill the chicken to eat it in the evening. And she said, "No, don't kill the chicken." And I thought in my head, I thought, well, if you're going to eat it, somebody has to kill it. It has to die. And we live at a time where we don't have to kill our own meat. We don't have to wring its head and take out its blood. We live at a time where all the things that's related to death is set apart from us. Matter of fact, I always find it interesting that even in churches, there are no more tombstones in church buildings anymore. There is no place to bury the dead. When, if you go to Philadelphia, where my school was, any old churches, they're already surrounded by tombstones because they bury the dead in church near the church buildings. We live at a time where death is so far, and we want to keep them far away from us as possible. But right now, we're at a time where death is so in our face. Everybody's terrified. I've never seen people who are so terrified of me. I know I'm not that good looking, but I don't think anybody ever said, "Oh my gosh, get away from me." But that's the look I get when I go to groceries and I forget about the whole distance thing, and I get a little closer and you see this lady looking at me with this fear. Fear of not just being sick, but death. And it is so around us. And today's text talks about that death in some way. You see, book of Genesis chapter 6 and following, ever since the Noah story is unfolding, it's going toward somewhere. It's moving in certain direction. But if you look at chapter 5, that's actually the starting point, the genealogy. And as we study genealogy, the understanding and the topic that we looked at was the fact it repeated over and over. There is a song, there is this underlying current that's underneath the text of Genesis chapter 5, is that, and he died. Every man since Adam, every man since the fall, that every single human being that has ever lived on earth has died. And then there is this chapter 6 comes in, and there is this narrative about Noah and how his family and then all the interaction he has and what God tells him to do and what he accomplishes as he's obeying God and trusting in him. What you see even in the life of Noah, it ends in verse 29 and says, all the days of Noah were 950 years and he died. It is sandwiched, this narrative of Noah's life is sandwiched between this statement of, and he died. Death is common denominator, common experience of every single one of us. And Genesis is willing to say that is even true of a righteous man, even a man who has delivered his own family, even a man who did a mighty thing before the Lord, a man who had faith in God. He also died. Now we're going to look at the Genesis narrative of Noah in a larger picture. Sometimes we lose the thrust of the text when we break it down into little passages, but I think it's meant to be read as a whole section. I think the whole book of Genesis actually was meant to read from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 50, really in a one sitting. I think that's because it's a one fluid narrative. Though there are parts to it, it's a one huge arc. And Genesis narrative here, chapter 6 to chapter 9 about Noah's life, is also just one narrative. It's a one story, and we chopped it into pieces, but sometimes it's good to look at the broader picture of, okay, how did this come here? What is the main point of all of this that's been set before us? Well, Genesis 1 and 2, it tells about God's creation. God has created a people for himself to worship him, to live under his guidance, and in a loving relationship that as God has provided his creation in his providence and in his wisdom and his power, he's sustaining the universe and give them much blessing. And he has created Adam as to be the king over these things, as a vice regent. He is to rule over and reign over and also to keep and to take care of the creation. But in midst of it, what happened is Adam decides to, rather being under God, wants to be God himself, choosing to make himself to be the one who is worthy of worship. And in midst of that sin, that Adam and Eve were cast out from the presence of God. And remember that language there, that God tells them, the day that you will eat of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of evil, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Matter of fact, one of the major themes that's going in Genesis is this sense of death. There is a birth, but there is also death. The way every patriarch's narrative following on talks about he died, was buried. And there's a sense of death and death and death and looming death. And Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 tells us where this death comes from. It comes from sin, that man has put his hand and fist against God and says no. In that rebellion, the source of life we have rejected, and death entered in humanity. But death is only a sign that is pointing to even deeper issue, and chapter 6 tells us about that. It tells us the deeper issue is not merely that we're going to die, but that our hearts are utterly wicked. One of the major themes in Genesis is this theme of that we are wicked, people are wicked. And there is this great and righteous God, and there is this wicked man. And the real question and the real tension in Genesis is this tension of holy and righteous king and wicked man. This tension is so prevalent in the life of Noah. You see, it tells us that Noah was the only one who was righteous. Noah was the only one who was able to hear God and trust in him and willing to obey him. You see, it doesn't tell us. The thing is, the scripture doesn't tell us if God asked other people or not. I'm not saying he did, but there is a sense of, well, what about the rest of the crew? What about the rest of the humanity? What about them except Noah? We focus on this one man who have built the ark. But building ark would be a lot easier if there were more people than one or one family. And yet, there is this wickedness that's rampant. It's all over in every human being. It's wicked. And God's answer to that wickedness is judgment. I think we live at a time where this judgment seems so far away. And yet the scripture is so clear that there is a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That every living and dead will come before him and will be judged according to their works. And even in this time, it is true that the judgment is coming. And Noah was the preacher of that judgment to come. But just like how we are now today, it seems there it hasn't changed much that man doesn't want to face this judgment, doesn't even think about it, doesn't care about it, run wild doing whatever we want to do rather than really considering. You know, when I used to do youth ministry, I used to tell students, you know, when you're younger, you go to birthday parties. When you get a little older, you go to weddings, your friend's wedding, you visit them. When you get even older, you go to your friend's parents' funerals. And then you get older and you go to your friend's funerals. And you begin to write your will. There is a sense that we're all just inches away from death. And that us, the fact that we're inches away from death is actually a gracious thing from God. It's reminding to us that we are not only finite being, but we are corrupt being that is going toward our end. That judgment is coming. That judgment is coming. This theme of judgment is accentuated in the flood narrative when everyone dies. Every single person that had ever lived, moved, and had their being dies in this flood except eight. Except the one who trusted in the word of God and his family. They are the only ones who are preserved from this judgment. We have over 7 million people who live today. Over 7 million, probably soon 7 billion, and soon 8 billion people. And the death rate we have because of coronavirus, we are more aware of our own death. But I think we need to really consider the death that we're facing, the fear that we have over death, there is something more than that. It's not just death and its end, but there is something farther on the other side of that death. That there is this judgment. And for those of us who really understand that the judgment is coming, it is something to consider. It is something to consider that as you walk around the streets and you see men and women living carelessly, carefree, or should we say, living their lives however we and they see fit, it should bring us to certain realization that this narrative that is actually pointing toward death is a reminder to us that every person you set your eyes upon, every person that passes by, every person that you're driving by, they are at the same destiny. It is an eye-opening thing. And I think one of the things of this Noah narrative is a reminder of that. That death and the judgment that are tied like this because it is brought by sin against the holy God. And this death is actually pointing to the judgment that is to come. The ultimate death. The rejection from God Almighty. No more there will be gracious hands of God preserving man, but there will be seizing of God's grace, but only pure wrath of holy and mighty and righteous God, unceasing, unending, eternal damnation is for sinners who has rebelled against holy and righteous King. And that judgment is coming as it has come in the previous world. It should wake us up. It should remind us, hey, look, there is some things that are more serious. We live at a time of entertainment. It's all about fun. It's all about what I enjoy. It's all about hobbies. We live to have hobbies, isn't it? We live at a time where we have so much time into our hands, we don't know what to do. Greatest fear is boredom, and we're looking to fill our days with things that are fun, things that are entertaining. Rather, we should really think about some things that are eternal, some things that are worthy of considering, such as death, such as judgment. You know, Scripture reminds us, it's always better to go to a place of mourning and than place of rejoicing. I always find that fascinating. It's actually good for my soul. So rather than being entertained, going to a birthday party, going to a wedding where everyone's happy and jolly, it's better for me to go to a funeral and sit and see the death in face and to number our days and to consider that we are just inches away from the man who's laying in the casket. We are not too far away. Death really does bring us to a greater and heightened understanding of our own existence when we are so busy with our phones, we're so busy with TVs and internet and Netflix and all these entertainment that we try to run away from the reality of things that are most important. And the reality is that death is a lot closer than we think. You know, I was shocked because I was talking to one of my friends the other day. He is serving at a church in New York, and we were talking, and he was telling me, you know, he didn't really think much about the whole coronavirus. He's serving in New York until 3 of his members died in past week. One died of heart attack, another died of another illness, and one died of coronavirus. And he was just shocked by that. And I was shocked by what I've just heard. And it reminds us again, times like this, that death is so real, so tangible. And just imagine the flood narrative once again. People are being flooded, and just imagine they're trying to go to the highest mountains as they can. They're trying to run away from this flood. Flood is a terrible way to die because it just rushes at you and it just twist you around and then you're gone. And just imagine people are running and trying to live, trying to survive and try to make it out. It is an incredibly fearful thing. It reminds us of the judgment, that it's not an easy and simple thing. It is a judgment that devours, that swallows up as the chaos of water is pressing people and suffocating people to death. It is this powerful force that will be forced upon those who have not trusted in the Lord. It is a great and fearful thing. So often children's narratives make Noah's Ark to be a fun and jolly and cute things with cute animals. But it's not. It is something that we should teach our children and say, look, everyone died. Consider this. Consider this. And consider this. But Noah's narrative doesn't end there. That the 8 that survived, God, through them, brings a new creation, in a sense. That they, as they come out of the ark, God makes a covenant and a promise that there will not be a judgment like this as long as the earth continues, that God will keep His covenant promise, that He will sustain it as long as the earth remains as the earth. There is this hope, even though death is so in our face, there is a greater hope that God is greater. Matter of fact, this is the major theme of the entire of Genesis. That what man has meant for evil, God has meant it for good. That God is still in control, even though the judgment is brought, not because God is wicked. The judgment is brought because we are wicked, and God is holy and righteous. That men deserve hell 10,000 times and more because we are wicked. We deserve it. But it is God's gracious act to save even just eight, that the creation may continue. He could have just wiped everything. He could have just restarted from scratch. But he decides to preserve out of his grace, out of his love, out of his mercy, that he will love wicked sinners like us. There's a sense that we have to recognize that the death that's so close to us today, it's not God's fault. We love to blame God. We love to blame God. I remember somebody that their parents divorced, and they stopped believing, they stopped coming to church. And I remember one time I talked to him and I said, "Hey, what happened? Why are you rejecting God all of a sudden?" And he said, "Well, God made my parents divorce." No, your parents divorced, my friend, because we're wicked sinners. Don't blame God, because God does not tempt. God does not commit sin. God does not draw men to sin. No, God draws men to holiness. God draws and calls men to obedience and righteousness. No, it's not God. It is our hearts that has turned away from the righteous word of God. It is us who have turned away from Him. It is God who preserves the world even though it deserves destruction. Even though we deserve judgment, it is God who preserves, continuously providing and sustaining. Can you imagine that? That I'm a sinner. Whenever I sin, that I know that I'm a sinner. That even the very moment of my act of sin, that breath that I sin with, that heartbeat that I have, the mind that functions in its sin, the will that is geared not toward God, but toward the things that are sinful. Even that power and energy and that breath and the heartbeat, God is the one who sustains it. Even when Adam and Eve were rebelling against God, God was sustaining their existence. Even Cain was murdering his own brother, God was still sustaining him with his mighty hands. There is a sense of God who's ever so gracious that though we deserve, but God is gracious over our condemnation. There is a sense of God who is so loving and so kind in this manner. We have to see the scriptures rightly. Because so many times we look at this and you say, why would God destroy humanity? God is so mean. No, He's not. He is very kind. He's very patient with all of us. And Noah's narrative ends with the descendants and how the narrative unfolds. We're going to look at them more next week as we do chapter 10 of the three families, three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and how these children are now spreading throughout the world. But there is the seed of sin that's been seen even in Noah's life, that Noah became drunk as Adam has took the fruit of the tree. Noah has taken the fruit of the vine, and in his drunkenness he allows the temptations to enter, and Ham here commits the sin of dishonoring his father, exposing his nakedness. And yet there is a little hope that there is a brother named Shem who is honorable, who is willing to honor his father rather than dishonor him. And there is Japheth who is to be growing and enlarged, not in his own righteousness, not in his own goodness, but because of Shem, his older brother. So he says in verse 27 of chapter 9, "May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem." There's a sense of graciousness. There is a sense of the one who's attached to another that receives blessing. And it ends in 28 and 29, "After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years. 950 years? That's a long time to live. I don't know if I want to live that long. But you see, it tells us something, doesn't it? That if you look at actually chapter 5, all of these men lived 900 years. They lived a long, long time. They had a long time to sin. They had a long time to live. And even Noah lived such a long time. And we scratch our heads, look, that's why it's a myth. Well, the thing is, pre-flood, before the flood, the world was so different. There's something about the pre-flood time and post-flood time that there is a huge distinction between these two worlds. That world as it was before the flood and the world that has come after the flood. It's such a different condition of humanity that they lived a lot longer than we do now. If anyone lived 900 some years, you'll be on the news. You know? I mean, that's a long time. But it is changing rapidly after the flood. The world has changed. I mean, think about this. All of creation has died. There's so many changes. There's so many extinctions. So many things that have died out. Everything has changed to a degree where it cannot even be recognized. There are many scientists who are Christians who wants to say, okay, what was different then, and oxygen level and all of these scientific things they try to answer, and I just don't know. The scripture just states to us just one thing, that it is a new creation. It is a creation that is different than what it was before the flood. But now we live on this side of the flood, and we're looking for the newer creation that is to come. You see, this Noah story doesn't end when he says, and he died. Actually, Noah's story is pointing even further. Just imagine this, Noah's family. I imagine Noah, the one who is named as Noah, because Noah means to rest, to bring rest. It was recognition that Noah is going to bring rest from our toil. And the idea and hope was that maybe Noah will fulfill the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve after they have sinned and fallen. That there will be a seed of a woman who will crush the head of the serpent. And as he crushed the head of the serpent will bite into his heel. This promise, this prophecy of a sort, was the really at the root of this Genesis narrative. That the question that Noah's father, Lamech, was asking is this: is Noah going to bring rest? And he believed in that. And in some sense, Noah did bring rest. But here is how it ends in Noah's life. He dies. Can you imagine that? As the kids are all sitting down, as Noah is laying on his bed, and they're talking, and, "Father, why are you weak?" I mean, the question is, look, if Noah was to bring new life, if Noah was to bring a new creation, if Noah was a remedy for the death and the curse that was brought by sin, if Noah was the answer, why are you dying? It's like he ran away. He survived a building collapsing. He barely survives it, and he get killed by being hit by a car on the street. It's like he survived a greater judgment and death, and yet right here he is still dying. And just imagine the whole family just confused. I thought death is over. I thought the flood was ended and new thing has begun. I thought, what is happening? I imagine there is a sense of recognition as he is dying that there is something more to this. That there is something more than this. That there is this one. Noah was not the one. There is someone else that who is to come. You see, he who saved many, he himself has died right here. He himself could not survive this death. And we have a Savior 2,000 years ago, the one who came down as the seed of a woman, that he lived and moved and had his being in complete trust and obedience to God, never disobeying, never falling into temptation, never giving into sin, but in every sense he lived perfectly in obedience to Father's will. And he was the one who proclaimed the gospel truth that the judgment is coming, the time is near, the day of the Lord is here, believe and repent. And he is the one who lived perfectly, but not only perfectly, but well. He did great things, healing many, raising even the dead. And yet, he died on the cross like a sinner, and he bore your curse and my curse that we deserve. It is the one who died that has brought salvation. And it is because Christ, who died the death that we deserve, that though we die today, many will die. I'm sure every single one of us will die until the Lord returns. But we die differently than those who died in the flood. You see, one thing we do have to recognize, Noah here, he died. But this death is different than the death of Genesis chapter 5. This death died with a hope and trusting in the one that is to come. You see, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, by faith, yes, Noah obeyed, and he was the one who brought condemnation, but he was justified. If you look at chapter 11, verse 7, he says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world. And he says, and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You see, Noah didn't die a death of a sinner, but Noah died a death of a saint. The one who trusted in the one who died on his behalf. But the one who didn't just remain dead, but Christ who rose again from the grave. And the one who now is ascended, and the one who reigns and rules over all things. The one who poured out his Spirit upon all of his believers as a seal of that redemption. That even though we may die, we're not really dead as believers, but we have only fallen asleep, waiting for the Lord's return. The trumpet call to rise and wake up to face our Savior. It is this call of God that is extended to you, the gospel call to believe in the risen Christ, that even in your death, whether in life or death, that our comfort is that we belong to Christ. I know so many of us live at a time where, rightly so, fearful. Rightly so, when one of our loved ones are sick, we are afraid. There's something turns in our own hearts, and we pray over the wellness of our family members. But know this, there's a truth that is beyond even death itself, is that the Lord is our shepherd, that He is the one who has overcome death, and that we belong to Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You're a gracious King, that even though we deserve death, we deserve destruction, we deserve condemnation, but it is because of Christ, because of Your grace, because of Your mercy, because what Christ has done for us, because that He is risen from the dead, because of Him we have hope. Because of Him, though we die as everyone else, we die a different death, a death full of hope, a death full of joy, a death full of peace. Lord, overwhelm us by Your power of Your Holy Spirit, and remind us of this truth, that we may rest in Christ all the days of our life. We ask that the offering that's been given to Your church, we ask that You would use it for Your glory, that You would honor Your name. We thank You. We love You. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.